If you're visiting with us this morning, if you're our guest, thank you for being our guest. We're excited to have you here. My name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor at Providence, and we just want to welcome you this morning. We started a new series last week going through our core values as a church and just kind of reminding us of why we're here. I mean, what are we doing? Why are we here? And so just kind of walking through, answering those questions, just a little reminder, refresher, walking through our core values, especially as we, you know, prepare to or are in the process of, you know, talking about the advance campaign, building, planting, and going in God's providence. And so we're just walking through 5 weeks through our core values: gospel, mission, community, family, and beauty. Five core values. And so last week we talked about the gospel. This week it brings us to core value number two, mission. All right, and when we say mission, right, missions is a part of that, but mission is something a little bigger. And so just out of the gate, I want you to be thinking through this morning, like, what is the mission of the church? What is our mission? Why are we here? Why do we do what we do? What are we to do? What is the mission of the church? And to answer that, we've got to pull back a little bit and go up a little higher and ask the question, well, what is the mission of God? What is most important to God? What is God after above all things? What is His mission? And so this morning, as we kind of walk through, that's going to be number one, all right, in your notes. What is the mission of God? And then we'll talk about why that's important and roll into the mission of the church. And then we'll talk about, all right, well, then how does that practically impact us here at Providence? And so that's kind of where we're going to go. To set up talking about what is the mission of God, I've got to review a little bit of last week. Normally don't do that, but this week it's going to fit. And so what I want to do is I want to pray, and then we'll do that review and get rolling. So let's pray together one more time. Father, again, we do thank You. We praise You. We worship You. You are God. We are not. You are awesome. You are majestic. You are holy. You created all things. You are supreme. Your glory fills the earth and the heavens. It is Yours, and it declares Your glory. And so, Father, help us this morning as we sing, as we listen, as we read Your word, to declare Your glory as well. And so it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so number one, what is the mission of God? All right? Reviewing from last week. Last week, core value one, we talked about the gospel. And we talked about what it is. Okay, we talked about that it is good news of great joy. We went Luke 2, Linus, you know, when he's got his blanket and he's on stage at Christmas time. And he recites, all right? The gospel is good news of great joy for people. All right, it's good news of great joy for people. The good news that through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place for our sins, and through our faith in Him, all right, and in what He's done, not what we've done as our right standing before the Father, we have forgiveness. We have justification, right? Christianese word there, but we've been made right with the God of the universe. And then we talked about, well, okay, so that is the good news. What makes it good, though? Why don't we call it good news? Why is it good? And we talked about, yes, absolutely, forgiveness of sins, life everlasting. You know, we go to heaven. We will see loved ones. We don't go to hell. We have forgiveness in this life. Our guilt is taken. Our shame is taken. There's reconciliation. Those are good things. But ultimately, the thing that makes the good news good is that we get God. That's the main point. And so that's why 1 Peter 3:18 says that the righteous suffered once for the unrighteous that He might bring us to God. That is what makes the good news good. And then we rolled into how that point, in a counterintuitive way, is for our joy. That we miss it because we believe the myth and the illusion that joy is found in getting others to make much of us. And getting others to think, you know, we're all that in a bag of chips. That getting others to think that we are cool, we're popular, all those things. That's what we pursue joy in. But true joy is found in something greater than us. And we get a little sample of it. We get a little picture of it when we stand before something majestic like the Grand Canyon or mountains. Nobody stands in front of that and says, I am awesome. They stand in front of that and look out and say, that is awesome and I am so small in comparison. But there's this joy in it. That's why we go there. And so it's a little foretaste of the joy, the true joy that's found in the Father when we don't find joy in beholding a great self, but in beholding a great Savior. But it's a little counterintuitive. And so, you know, that is for God's glory, but it's also for our joy. And so as we come now to answering the question of, well, what is the mission of God? And then we'll get into the mission of church. This illusion that it's about making much of us has even, you know, it's so prevalent it's found its way into the church. And so a lot of times the way we define the mission of God is based upon this illusion. I'm going to borrow a little bit from a pastor named Matt Chandler. But when it comes to defining the mission of God, what we'll do a lot of times, especially when it comes to the modern American evangelical church, we'll buy into this illusion and we'll define the mission of God like this. The reason that everything exists is that God might save me, might rescue me, might ultimately have children like we have children. He wants to see them grow, wants to see them mature, wants to see them turn out right. Whatever that means when we say we want to see our kids turn out right. And so that's kind of like the mission of God. That's how we'll define it. And then we'll proof text it by going to the Bible and going to all the verses that talk about how God created us, loves us, provides for us, cares for us, shields us, protects us. And we'll go to that and we'll say, see, isn't it obvious? That's what God's all about. He's about me. He's all about me. That's what he desires. He desires me. And I mean, after all, he went to the cross and thought of me above all. Now, that's a nice thought. The only problem with that is the Bible. He didn't think of us above all. That's why we don't sing that song, or if we do, we change the words right there and say he rose to reign above all or something. Now, let me make sure you're understanding me here. God is for you. All right? He is. And if he wasn't, there would be no cross. He would not have sent Jesus. And so he is for you. He loves you. He provides for you. He's a shield about you. Okay? He's the lifter of your head. All of these things. He does that. But what we've got to see is that there is a motivation behind this that goes beyond you and me. And that gets after the mission of God. And so to kind of begin destructing that understanding of the mission of God and constructing a more biblical view, I want to take you to Psalm 23. Right? Psalm 23. Everybody loves Psalm 23. It's probably the first chunk of the Bible I ever memorized. I memorized it in King James. And just incidentally, this is the 400th year anniversary of the King James translation of the Bible. First English translation. So, I mean, it has been revolutionary. People were able to read the Bible. 400 years ago, people could not read the Bible in English. And now we have 872 of them in our house that collect dust. But it was a crazy thing. I mean, they could not read the Bible. When it was read to them, it was in Latin. They could not know the scriptures. Then they could read it, all right? And so Psalm 23. Look at this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And so we look at all that. Yes, awesome. He shepherds me. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He gives me peace, okay? He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So this is all good. This is all awesome. We're loving it, all right? But why? Why does he do those things? Is it because you and me are awesome? Let's look at verse 3 one more time. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so why does God love you? Why does God provide for you? Why is he a shield about? Why does he shepherd you? Why does he care for you? It's not because of you. It's because of him. It's because of his name's sake. It's for the praise of his glorious grace. We go Ephesians 1, all right? Don't flip out. I know Ephesians 1, woo, scared. But listen, there's good stuff there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Listen, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's the first time. With which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So even His praise is a blessing to us. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Listen closely to how He's going to talk about the praise of His own glory again. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Second time we've seen it. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. And so we see it three times in there. It's all about His praise. And that's the theme of the Bible. That God does what God does ultimately for the praise of His glorious grace. That it's all about His glory. And so when we talk about the mission of God, fundamentally it revolves around His glory. That's what His mission is about. Bringing glory to Himself. That everything He does, even loving us, is for His praise. For Him to be praised. For Him to be glorified. Now, for us, we're like, and that's arrogant, isn't it? All He's about is Himself. It's pretty arrogant. All right, let me remind you of one thing. He's God. Like, seriously, He's God. He is holy. He is perfect. He is supreme. He is the supreme reality of eternity. And for Him to not be about that, but to be about something lesser, like if His primary focus was us, that would make Him an idolater, because He's not focused on what is the supreme reality of the universe, namely Himself. And so it is good. It is right for Him to be focused on Himself. And so, yes, He loves you. He desires you, all right? As a believer, Scripture, Zephaniah tells us He sings over us. He delights in us, all right? He's a father to us. He rewards us. These are good things. He's returning again, and He's going to bring us into the fullness of His glory, into the fullness of His joy. But all of that finds its root in Him being worshipped and praised and glorified. And so a lot of times I'll say it like this: God is always at work after His own glory, but our ultimate good also. His glory and our ultimate good. Because Romans 8, He works all things for the good of those who know Him, who are called according to His purpose. But here's the key we got to get. His glory is our ultimate good. His glory is our ultimate good. Everything else that we place hope and joy or try to find that in, it's temporal. It's going to fracture. It's going to break. It's going to break down. He's eternal and infinite and dispenses infinite joy. He is infinitely joyful. He is, like, God's happy. He's joyful, right? It's not just, we get this false view, you know, He's a grumpy dad in the sky who's just looking for me to mess up and He's going to pounce on us. No. He's a loving father who dotes on His kids. And so even this idea, all right, that His mission is to bring glory to Himself, you know, comes back to us also finding joy in Him. But the idea of Him being all about Himself, right, and all that, it's hard for us, because everything in our culture and everything in our depraved soul says life is about you. It's about you. It's about you. You deserve it. You've worked hard. You deserve this. You're entitled to this. Is that not the sin of Adam and Eve? Even Adam and Eve are standing there. God says, you can do anything you want. Have fun. One thing. Right? Just one thing I don't want you to do. Don't eat from that tree. You can play under its branches. You can climb it. You can throw it at each other. Whatever you want to do, just don't eat it. But they're like, well, I'm more important to me than you are to me. I'll do what I want. I deserve this. Why shouldn't I have this? What are you holding back from me? I'm entitled to this. And so he ate, he fractured the universe, and now we lie to ourselves the same way. I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. This is about me. What's in it for me? What can this do for me? And so life's all about me and getting mine. And as lovingly as I can, I want to tell you that you are not the point. You are not the center of the universe. I am not the center of the universe. Your kids are not the center of the universe. Your wife is not the center of the universe. Your husband is not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. Everything revolves around Him. And Chandler, again, like biblically, we're not even in second place. God. And then He tells us to think of others better than we think of ourselves. The second. And then, so we bring it home to bronze. You're not even in second place. Look at the bronze. You're not even as a distant third. So the mission, all right, is to bring glory to Himself. But I want us to start to capture this. That, even that, is for our joy. Because think about it. If God is after the praise of His glorious grace, then He is not after your begrudging submission, but after your joy. He's not after your... He wants us to worship and enjoy Him. Right, to delight in Him, to revel in Him, to not be a beat down servant. Well, I guess I gotta. I don't wanna, but I better. You know, He's God, so I better. Now, yes, He is. But that's not worship. I've said it like this before. I'm going to do it again. Sarah and I celebrated 9 years, like 2 weeks ago, 9 year anniversary. And if I showed up, right, and I was like, and we went on a date. We used a gift card one of you guys gave us. We went on a date. And if I showed up and came home from work and, you know, went inside and I was like, yeah, we're gonna go get something to eat. And she's like, oh, why? Why? Tell me why. We've been hitched for 9 years. I guess I gotta. I mean, it's my duty. Let's go. How is that loving to her? And we apply that to God. I guess I got us. Just God wants us to delight in Him, to find our joy in Him. Like, that's how He's worshipped. So, like, the thing about it, God's mission about Himself, you know, being glorified, the way He is most glorified is for us to find our joy in Him. That's what He's after. Not just do what I said, but God, I love you. I want to be with you. I want to praise you. I want to follow you. I want to be in your presence. I want to delight in you. And so, yes, His mission is about Him being glorified. But then there's joy in that for us. And when we follow His mission, we're dispensing joy. All right? We're like a big Pez joy dispenser. That's what we do. We go around, pop it open. We'll put Ron Lucarini's face on there. Pop it open. Here's your joy. And so let's kind of roll into number two then. Why is this important? Right? Talked about what is the mission of God. Number two, why is this important? The reason this is important is because if that is the mission of God, if that is what God is about, then that has to be the mission of the church. That has to be what the church is about. Because if the church's mission isn't linked ultimately to God's mission, then what are we doing? Let's get a boat and go to the lake. What are we doing? It has to be, so it can't be about me. What's in it for me? What programs do you have for me? What's there? What's this? What's this? It's about His mission. And what's His mission? To bring glory to Himself. And how does He, what is one of the primary ways He does that? By getting people to have joy in Him. How do you do that? By introducing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a disconnect. We're sinful. He's holy. Christ makes a bridge through his life, death, burial, and resurrection so that anyone who trusts in him, reconciled to the Father, one with the Father, union now, joy, passion, love that spirals upward for eternity. And so he wants us to, you know, what we say here, worship and enjoy him and lead others to do the same. Because he's most worshipped when he's most enjoyed. And when you enjoy something, you're going to tell other people about it. That's why they got shows like The Best Thing I Ever Ate. People want to tell what they enjoy. That's what you do. You never go to a good steakhouse and then you're like, I'm going to keep this one a secret. You go home, man, I had this thing. It was juicy and they brought it out and it was amazing and the salads were this big. You talk about things you enjoy. You praise it. That's what God wants from us. And so God, right, even from the moment Adam and Eve fell, he began this mission of reconciling the world to himself, rolling up to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so God is a missionary God. And the gospel not only saves us from our sin, but it saves us to his mission. And so the gospel, good news, Luke 2, here we go again, good news. Of great joy. Question. I need some audience involvement because I'm getting some nodders. Good news of great joy for what? For all the people. And so we are to take that good news of great joy to the people. That is our job. I'll give us some verses. This is review. You're going to know these, all right? But I'll just go ahead and tell you. We're going to look at them just quickly. We'll go Old Testament just so I can show you again that this is not a New Testament deal. This is God's mission from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. We could start in Genesis 12 with God showing up to Abraham saying, I'm going to bring a Messiah out of your line to bless all the families of the earth. All right, he is a missionary God seeking the people. Good news of great joy for people. Psalm 67. You can turn to this one. It's in the middle of your Bible. It's on page 480 in my Bible, if that helps you. May God be gracious to us. John read it. May God be gracious to us. We talked about this when we were in Juarez. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. All right? That's a good prayer. God bless me. Make your face shine upon me. But it doesn't end there. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth is yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And so here you see praying for a blessing to bless others, that salvation may be known, that they may praise God, that they may find joy, sing for joy, be glad in him and in his salvation. Taking good news of great joy to people. Another one, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Okay, and so he's saying the gospel not only saves you from sin, but it saves you to a mission. And you don't live for yourself anymore. No longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we love this passage, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Don't stop reading there. Keep going. All this, making new creation, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave, what's that word? Us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to, give it to me again, us, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. And then he goes gospel again. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so God has given us a job. He's given us His mission. All right? College football is right around the corner. And so kind of give some props to college football and Keith Jackson, all right, the commentator guy. We're now going to look at the granddaddy of them all. We're going to look at the Rose Bowl of the mission of God verses. And so it's the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, I'm in verse 16, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We can stop right there and say, all right, if that's true, then whatever's about to come after, it's going to happen. It can't fail. He's got all authority. It's going to happen. It just, the question for us is, are we going to be involved with it or not? He's going to do it. So verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so the mission that we are to share, right? It's not about just making converts. It's making disciples, seeing people reconciled, baptized, which is like an entry into the church, and taught everything that Jesus has commanded us. That's the church's mission. Okay, that's the mission of the church. And so let's roll into number three now. We'll kind of turn for home and let's apply this. So what does that mean for Providence? What does that mean for you in your seats? Well, it's pretty simple. At Providence, we follow an Acts 1-8 model. All right, it's not rocket science. Acts 1-8, Jesus says to his disciples, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." All right, and so for us, Jerusalem, Nolensville. And then we stretch Tennessee, U.S., and the world. Right? That's the basic framework of how we work. And so that's why even the advance campaign to build a building is not just to build a building. We will be setting 10% aside from that to plant churches and send people all over the world with the gospel on top of the almost 13% we have budgeted off the top of our budget that goes to missions. Okay? On top of that. And so that's our basic framework. Nolensville, Tennessee, U.S., world, right? But what I want to talk particularly this morning about is for you and I, right, tomorrow morning. We wake up tomorrow morning. How does the rubber hit the road for me and you tomorrow morning as we live in Nolensville? Nolensville. I know we're scattered all around. I live in Rutherford County, so but let's talk Nolensville, all right? Specifically Nolensville. Again, God's given us a message of reconciliation. That's a non-negotiable. He's given us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. The Great Commission. And so that means if we don't obey it, that's what? That's disobedience, and that is sin. All right? So He's told us to do this. And it's a joy for us to get to do it. That God's like, "I want you on my team. Not that I don't need you at all. I can do it myself. But I want you. I want you to come play. Right? I'm choosing you. You're on the kickball team. You're not the last one standing on the. We get to play in the game." All right, and so let's talk about how it plays out for me and you. It's not rocket science. We've talked about it a gazillion times. You live where you live, not by an accident. You work where you work, not accidentally. You get your hair cut where you get your hair cut. You do the hobbies you're involved in, right? You go to school where you go to school because God has put you there to reach those people with the gospel. It's not an accident that I live at 1209 Jennings Drive. No one roll my house. We had some teenagers do it last year. It's not an accident I live there. It's not an accident you live where you live. God has put you there. Acts 17 talks about it. He sets the boundaries and the time, the dwelling places of people. So He's put you where you live on purpose to reach those people with the gospel. And so reach them. It's not a great suggestion. It's a great commission. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your classmates, the people who, you know, are gossiping when you're getting your hair cut, and you're there, and you know them by name, okay? Reach them. And so when you think about the mission of God, I don't want you to just think people out there in Nepal. I want you to think about your neighbor who's a good man. Loves his kids, but he does not know Jesus. And if he does, he will step out of this world into an eternity of horror. Don't just think about the people in Africa. Think about your co-worker. She's a good lady. She doesn't know Jesus. That is your mission field. You are a missionary placed by God where you live to reach those people around you with the gospel. That's why Providence exists, right? Nolensville is our mission field. And Providence has been placed here providentially by God, not because we're better than other churches, not because we can do things better, but He's chosen that He wants to work here, and we're going to partner with every, like, it's not a competition. Churches are in it together. We're co-laborers for Christ. Okay? And so we want to be faithful to do our part that He's entrusted us. And so He's put us here to reach the people that you live around and that you work with and that you, that is our job. That is what we're to do. We worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. Lead others to do the same. Lead others to do the same. That's part of it. We lead others to do the same. And so, you know, the mission is not just you getting somebody to come to church so that they can hear from the professional. It's you. The message of reconciliation was given to you. The Great Commission was given to you. So that means that every single day we've got to think, how do I live? How do I live this out? We've got to live with a missionary mentality. Both doing things that we already do, that we enjoy to do, but doing so intentionally. But also doing things that maybe you wouldn't normally do, so that you can do the thing that God would have you do. I'm going to say that one again. You might want to write that one down. Part, you know, one aspect of living missionally is doing things that maybe you wouldn't normally do so that you can do the thing that God would have you do. And so what is important to Nolensville? Who is Nolensville? What is Nolensville value? What is Nolensville all about? What's important to the families? Where do they spend their time? Nolensville? Nolensville is the soccer league. 458 kids involved. Nolensville is the football league, the flag football league. Nolensville is all the festivals that Nolensville had. Nolensville is Sonic. It's being at Sonic and knowing people at Sonic. It's Martin's. It's knowing the Martins and knowing people who frequent there. It's Uncle Bud's. Okay, it's the feed mill. It's Three French Hens, which is a name I would have never dreamed of, but it's a good name. And it's good folks. That was bad English, but they are good folks. Nolensville's story time at the library. It's neighbors being neighborly. And reaching those things and those places is what missional intentionality is all about. And so it's saying, yeah, like for me. I don't know soccer. I've never played soccer. Somebody asked me this morning, in real soccer, how many people are on the field? I have no idea. Truthfully, none. But I'm coaching 6 4-year-olds who've never played, herding cats, so that I can meet some families. Doing things that you normally wouldn't do so that you can do the thing that God would have you do. And so it's saying, yeah, I'll do that. It's saying, yeah, okay, so I'm not really into softball, but I'll coach a team so I can get to You get to meet some folks. It's saying, I prefer to walk at the Brentwood Y, but I'll walk at the Nolensville Park around that half-mile track so that I can meet people in Nolensville and get to know them. It's saying, I prefer to go to Cool Springs and get my hair cut, but I'll go to one of the salons here in Nolensville so that I can meet them, get to know them, meet the people who are in there, and be part of this community as I'm seeking missionally to reach it for Christ. It's getting to know Melissa down at Mama Java's and all the people who are hanging out in there. It's going to the doctor here in Nolensville so that you can know him, know his staff, know the people who... It's going to a dentist here in Nolensville so you can know him, know his staff, know the people who go in there, getting to know these people. It's going to restaurants to try to meet waiters and know who they are, and they know you because you come in there so much and you tip them so well. All right? And Nick Walker does not count. Now, he would like the big tips, so I'll throw that out, but he does not count. And so, yeah, maybe Cool Springs has better restaurants. Maybe maybe Smyrna has better nail places. Maybe it has, you know, better this, that, or the other. Maybe the Y has a better league for your kids than Nolensville. But living missionally means at least part of your criteria for decision making is how will this impact this place for Christ, even in small ways that may seem insignificant, but might ultimately lead to something landfall. For example, think about a snowball. How does a snowball start? It is so insignificant. I'm not talking about the ones we pack up and pelt, but one that's rolling down the hill. Starts insignificant, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger as it goes. Or Smokey the Bear, you know, only you can prevent forest fires. Why does he say that? Because some idiot with a cigarette throws it out, and it hasn't rained in 80 days, and half of the West burns. Or this time of year, here burns. But it started with just one little spark that caught and then spread. Okay? Start small, gets big. All right, now, those were destructive. Probably not the best illustration for what I'm talking about. So it's like soccer. Some guy was like, hey, all right, ball, let's kick it in a goal. Boom. Most popular thing in the world. For us, American football. Some guy did not get a perfectly round ball. Somebody sat on it or something. He's like, well, let's use this and just clobber whoever has it. That'll be fun. And now we've gotten smart. We're like, well, we probably should wear a helmet with that, you know. Used to, no. Golf. Some guy's like, let's take a stick. This will be fun. You know. But they start small with an idea, and then look at them now. PGA, LPGA, you know. All these things. Soccer leagues. Again, I have no idea what they are, but I coach. College football, Titans, all of that. So that's the way awakenings work. That's the way revivals work. They start small. Insignificant sometimes. You're doing something. You don't even realize it, but you are seeking to live missionally here. And it may be a small thing, but it sparks something huge. Start small and spreads. But here's the deal. It has to start. It's got to start. And so, where are you starting forest fires of the gospel? Where are you launching gospel snowballs? Where are you engaging where people are already at? We don't have to go somewhere. They're right there. Where are you doing things that maybe you wouldn't normally do so that you can do the thing that God would have you do? Share Christ. Who is now a believer because of you? Because of the Holy Spirit saves, but because you share. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God, Romans 10. We've got to share. Who maybe is now at Providence because of your family's faithfulness to share the gospel? Who has come into the life and fabric of the church because of your family's faithfulness to the mission, to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same? Right? Christianity is not just about like downloading information and knowing stuff. It's about living it. It's about doing it. Like, do this with me and we'll be done. Everybody, breathe in. Keep going. Keep going. Don't breathe out. Keep going. Keep going. Somebody's about to pass out. Breathe out. All right. We don't want anybody falling into the aisles. They'll think they're Pentecostal. Now, that's fine. Following Jesus is like breathing in and breathing out. Okay? It's not just about filling your lungs with Bible, but then breathing that out to others. It's where you don't breathe out, what happens? You die. So don't be the Dead Sea where Jordan River flows in, no outlet, stagnates, nothing lives in it. It's dead. Breathe out. Flow out. And live the mission of God right here. Every day. Everywhere. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy that you've shown us. And Father, we ask forgiveness. And we would just straight up ask forgiveness. So often, even as I read in a book this week, we're more scared of looking stupid in the eyes of others than in sinning against you and not following you. Forgive us. And give us a boldness to follow your mission, to do what you've commanded us to do. To spread joy, to be the great Pez joy dispenser. And Father, we pray that the advance campaign would help accomplish that. And Father, if there's a shred of, I want this to be a good thing so that I look good, my church looks good, if there's a shred of that in us, then don't let us be successful at all. But Father, let your gospel go forth. Let lives be changed. And let us follow you, worshiping, obeying, and leading others to do the same. In Jesus' name.